about the early church, a couple times, what they had, we need. Continue on in chapter one. Verses 12 through 15. Some more things about the early church they had, we need. Beginning verse 12, Acts chapter 1, says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brother." So in those days, verse 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "The number of names together were about 120. At this point, the early church consisted of 120 people. That's it. Okay? The church was 120 people. It's not a very big group. But that's what they had, 120 people. Now, things are going to change rapidly. But tonight we're going to begin our second session on what made the early church the early church. And they did. They had things that the modern-day church desperately needs. And the things they had is what made them so effective in their service to the Lord. Now, in our first session, we saw they had a proper understanding of who they were and who the Lord is. Anybody remember about the perspective they had concerning themselves and who they were and who the Lord was and who the Lord is? What did they understand? Anybody?
Purpose in our
we understand that he is Lord of every minute of every day, 7 days a week. And this brings me to two more things that the early church had that we desperately need. The first word I'm going to throw out is obedient. They were obedient. Sorry, church, there's a lot of people in the church today who are far from obedient. It's just like I preached there Sunday morning about the Israelites. When God parted the Red Sea for them, they had faith. They went down. They crossed. They drank of that rock, that spiritual rock. It says that rock was Christ. They were saved. But then the very next verse it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. And I think that describes a lot of people in the modern day church today. There's many that they're saved. I don't have any doubt. But their lives are not pleased with them. And the reason that is they're not as obedient as they should be, or they could be. Now, in verse 4, Jesus told them not to depart from Jerusalem. Let's read the verse. It says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Here, listen to this, our favorite command. But wait. But wait. Don't you love it when God says, wait? It's the worst command. I just almost rather God say no than tell me to wait. But often that is what God tells us to do. Go and wait, okay? And so what did they do? Go look at verse 12. It says, right after he ascended up from the Mount of Olives, and they watched him go back into heaven, look at verse 12, it says, then returned they into Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet. That's exactly what he told them to do. And it's exactly what they did. No questions. They just went back to Jerusalem to do what? To wait. Verse 13 says, when they were coming to the upper room, where both Peter and James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, Judas, brother James. Okay, here they are. What are they doing? They're going to the upper room to do what? To wait. Now, let me ask you this. Anybody know about how long they were waiting? How long did they have to wait? I'll be able to put this together. What feast was going on when they crucified Jesus? Somebody say it.
Passover.
What was the following feast after Passover? What's the next one? Huh? Specific Jewish feast. I've got really blank looks on your face today. Pentecost! Does anyone know how much time went between Passover and Pentecost?
48.
7 weeks. What do you say, Turner? Okay. That'd be 49 days. Now, if 7 weeks, Jesus, after the resurrection, was on earth for how long?
33 years.
After the resurrection. They on earth 33 years before the resurrection. I'll grant you, how long? He was on earth 40 days and 40 nights. So, if from the time he went rose from the dead, was 40 days and 40 nights to the time that he was went up from the Mount of Olives here in Acts chapter 1, and Pentecost was just 9 or 10 days later, how long did they have to wait? About 9 or 10 days, right? This is pretty simple math, okay? So it wasn't very long, okay? Not, let's just call it 10 days. Let's just make it a nice round number. You want to talk about 240 hours? Don't you wish every time God told you to wait, it was only 10 days? There's some things I've been praying for 4 or 5 years I'm still waiting for. And every time I pray about it, I get the same answer. Just keep waiting. It's coming. Did the disciples know how long they were going to have to wait? No. Did Jesus? Show me where Jesus told them, go wait for 10 days. He didn't say it. He said, go wait. He didn't tell them how long. He just told them, go to Jerusalem and wait. What did they do? They went to Jerusalem and they waited. Okay? They didn't know if they were going to be waiting. waiting for a day, a week, a month, a year. They didn't know what was coming next, did they? But when he said, go to Jerusalem and wait, what did they do? They went to Jerusalem and waited. You know what you call that? Obedience. Obedience. Let me ask you this. What if they had said, well, you know, I've got a lot of other things going on right now, Lord, I don't have time. What if they done something else? Do you think Pentecost would have happened? It's a good question, isn't it? What if they hadn't been obedient? Would Pentecost have happened in chapter 2 the way we were reading? I'll know the answer to that question. But I'm going to say this. I'm sure glad they were obedient. I'm glad they went back like the Lord told them. I'm glad they went where the Lord told them. And I'm glad they did what the Lord told them to do. Even though it probably didn't make a little sense to them. And they wait for what? You know? But I don't even read when the Lord tells them to wait. You read where he doesn't say how long. You read where he doesn't say for what? Don't ask questions. They just go back to Jerusalem and wait. That's called faithful obedience is what that's called. Now, I don't know that they would have seen God move the way he did had they not been obedient. You know, we're not seeing God move in our day-to-day in this country like he did back then, are we? And I'm telling you, I've said this before, I'm saying it again, I think one of Satan's greatest victories is the fact that he has convinced us that the God they served is a different God than we're serving. That's the biggest lie he's propagated. We're still serving the same God, friends. He's still sitting on the same throne. He is still just as powerful as he has ever been. And I'm going to say this, that the fact we're not seeing God move in our day-to-day, we can't blame God for it. It's not his fault. I believe it's ours. I believe it's ours, and for a lot of reasons, obedience just being one of them. Now, all throughout the book of Acts, we see obedience to whatever it is the Lord tells him to do. And I'm going to say this. They were obedient even when it wasn't easy. They were obedient when it was dangerous to be obedient. They were obedient when their obedience came with a heavy price. And they were obedient even when they had good reason not to be. Let me give you some examples. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 5.
Now then Peter says, verse 29, I love this verse. It says, then the other apostles answered and said,
ought to obey God rather than men. Now, let me be the first to say that God's word is very clear that we are to obey government officials, that we are to obey those that have rule over us. That does not mean you are to do it blindly. It does not mean that you just do whatever they say without any question. Yes, we're to obey them, but there is an exception, and Peter gives it to us right here in verse 29. And that is, when we are faced with a situation where leaders say, do this, but God's word says, do this. If they are opposed to each other, what's being said? God says this, and they say do the opposite. Guess who you're supposed to obey as a child of God? God every time. God every time. And I would say I know as well as anyone here how difficult it can be when the government tries to pressure you to conform with the world and follow them instead of the Lord. It's hard to do. It's scary to do. But friends, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. If what I've seen transpire in the past 25 years in this country is any indication of what's coming in the next 25, well, I'd say I'd be scared if I didn't know the Lord Jesus. They're going to become a lot more combative to us. When I say they, I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about government. I'm talking about the educational system. It's going to get worse. And so you better prepare yourself for it, okay? Because it's hard to stand up against the world and go against the grain and obey God. But friends, we must obey God and His Word, no matter what man may say. The early church did it. I mean, look at verse 40 and 41 in Acts chapter 5. Let's read on. It says, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them. Who here in this room has been beaten for their faith in Christ? Not one of us. Don't think it might not be coming. Don't think it ain't possible. I think it's very possible. And after they beat him, verse 40 says, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I'm going to tell you what, if that happened to the average modern day Christian today, they go home, never come back. They probably got home before they ever got to the meeting. Okay, we'll hush. But listen to what the apostles did. It says, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. When's the last time you got your butt whipped and rejoiced? Think about it. When's the last time somebody put a whipping on you and you said, praise God? Why did they rejoice? It says, because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Did Jesus suffer any shame for you?
Amen.
Don't you think it's a privilege when you get called upon to suffer shame for him? I think it is. Friends, the early church was beaten for their obedience. In other places, they were harshly persecuted. In some places, they were even killed for their faith. And I'm going to make you a promise. When serving the Lord starts coming with that kind of price here in America, I'll be honest with you, I just don't think there's going to be as many people showing up on Sunday morning as there once were. Let me give you another example of obedience when it wasn't easy. Let's move on to Acts chapter 9. And let's look at verses 10 through 17. In verse 10, Acts chapter 9, says, and there was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in the vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in the vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Well, that sounds easy enough, doesn't it? Listen to what Ananias says, verse 13. It says, and Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many how this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints of Jerusalem. And here he have authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. What's he saying? What's he saying to the Lord? Now, the Lord says, go find Saul of Tarsus and lay your hands on him. And what does Ananias say? I don't want to. Has God ever asked you to do something you didn't want to? He's done it to me a bunch of times. And if you serve him the right way, I guarantee you, he's asked you to do it too. And I don't think the Lord ought to want to do it. In verse 15 it says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now listen to what happened next. And I said, well, let me think about it. That ain't what happened, is it? And I said, no, I ain't doing it. No, that's not what happened. Verse 17, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands upon him, said, listen to this, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Do you think this was easy for Ananias to do? Not at all. Do you think it was scary? Do you think he had a little bit of trepidation about going to find this old boy named Saul of Tarsus when he knew what Saul had been doing to the people in the church? I'm okay, I've been like Ananias, I wouldn't want that either. Guess what he did? He went. He went. No questions asked. Verse 26, 27. It says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Listen to this. But they were all afraid of him. I bet they were. And believe not that he was a disciple. Like, I love this guy. He's talking about an encourager. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and how he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. Early church didn't want to let him be part of it either, but once they got straightened out, what they did, they brought him in with open arms. Christians will call obedience. The church of Jerusalem that was afraid. You know what? They overcame their fear. And they brought Paul into the fold because that's God's will. And this is obedience. But you know, I exist. You know how many times somebody come to me with a problem and I'll look at the Bible and I'll say, this is what the Word of God says about your problem, and they'll look at me and say, oh, I didn't know the Word of God said that. You know why they don't know what the Word of God says? They don't read it. I'm not stupid. It's hard. You know, I'll be honest with you. I drive by the Fleming County Golf Course every Sunday morning coming to this church. And every Sunday morning at the golf course, there's 10 times the crowd at the golf course that there is at this church. Why is that? We seem to have a hard time obeying even the simple things today, like being in God's Word, and being in prayer, and being in His house. And then we wonder why God is not just, you know, raining down the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives and in our church. I'm not trying to be out there, I'm just telling the truth. I'm telling you, friends, that here's the main thing we're not very faithful at. The main thing we're left here to do, and that is share the gospel. How many of you have shared the gospel? Not invited somebody to church. I mean, sat down, opened a Bible. How many of you have shared the gospel with somebody in the past month? I see three of us, four of us, five of us, six of us. I mean, done the past week. Okay. That's good. Got a few. What's wrong with the rest of you? I'm just asking. You know, it's what we're called to do, but how often? You know, and Eric was sharing with me about one of the boys that was in Florida, had the chance to talk to a homeless man. And the way Eric shared it with me, and I hope I don't get this wrong, but when the moment of truth came, and I'm not making fun of it, okay, I'm just telling you, this happens to the best of us. The moment of truth came, he let fear overtake him just a little bit, kind of lost his nerve and backed away. And you know what? I'm gonna be wide up too. I guarantee if you're trying to share faith, you pray at your moments also. Friends, we ought to share that gospel every day. Yeah. Everywhere we go, we ought to be telling people about Christ, because it's the very reason the Lord left the church in the world. And I'm telling you, friends, until we begin to put aside the things of the world, until we get obedient to God and His Word, I don't think we're going to see God in our day the way He did in the early church. They were obedient. Okay? They understood they belonged to Him, not the other way around. They were servants. He was Lord. They understood they were bought with a price. Therefore, they were obedient. They were committed. Oh, yeah, there's something else they did. And we read about it back in Acts chapter 1, where I started here this evening. What else did the early church do that was so important?
Praying.
They were praying. They didn't just pray. I would call these folks prayer warriors. Okay? Let me ask something. I'm going to ask you right now. I want some answers. What kind of things do you think they prayed about? In the early church, when they got together and they prayed, because what does it say? It said these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, okay? And so they were praying. Every time they got together, and they got together according to Acts chapter 2, verse 47, they were getting together every single day. What do you think they prayed about? Say it louder.
Not to stray from what the will of Jesus had in their life.
To not stray from the will of God. That's a good one. I bet they did. What else do you think they prayed for?
God's protection.
Protection, okay. Their family what? Okay. What else do you think they prayed for? Others to come to Christ. I'll pray for lost people. What else do you think they prayed for? Big one here. Nobody said it yet.
When the Holy Ghost did come, for them to be bold and spread the gospel.
The Holy Ghost. Empowerment. I think they were praying for empowerment. I'm telling you, I think the church today needs to learn how to pray again. Because I don't think we exactly pray like they do. I've said this a while, but I'm going to say it again. You know what we spend most of our time praying for?
Our own needs.
Huh?
Our own needs.
Our own needs. Yeah, our own needs and desires. There's something I hear every time we get Wednesday night.
Wow, I just
think
we spend more time praying people out of heaven.
Yeah, that's what he says. We spend more time praying for sick, saved people. I'm going to say, we spend more time today in the church praying the saved to God out of heaven than we do trying to pray the lost in. And every church I've gone to in the past 10 years, I look at their prayer list on their bulletin, and it ain't nothing but a bunch of saved, sick people. I'm going to tell you something. If someday I get real sick, do not pray for me to recover. Okay. I'm ready to go home. I really am. I'm not depressed or suicidal or anything like that. But you know what? When the Lord wants me, honey, He can have me.
Amen.
Just pray God's will be done. That's all I want you to pray if I ever get real sick. I come down with some terminal. Hey, just say, Lord, let your will be done. Don't be trying to pray me out of heaven. I'm going to get there. Okay? I do. But I look at prayer lists at churches today around everywhere I've been. Past 10 years, preaching revivals and different things like that. Every time I look at prayer list, I'm hoping it's always a bunch of sick, saved people. Why aren't these lists filled with lost people? Why aren't we praying for sick, saved people not go to heaven and not praying for lost people to go to heaven? Who do you know is lost? When's the last time you prayed for them by name and asked the Lord to save them? When's the last time you came to this altar during an invitation and prayed for that person that you know that's lost and in danger of eternal hell? When's the last time? I'm going to get it Sunday. believe that we're praying for the lost to be saved, as Charlie said, for people to come to faith in Christ. But I also believe that we're praying for an empowerment from the Holy Ghost of God to accomplish the will of God. It's apparent to me as we come to Acts chapter 2, we're going to get there here shortly, that they were indeed endued with a power from on high. Does anybody want to argue that point with me? No? Okay. We all agree. When Acts chapter 2 comes along, they have been endued with a power from on high. A power that man is not capable of having on his own. They were endued with a power that only God could give them. I'm not sure that empowerment would have come like that had they not prayed for it. And I will tell you, I cannot figure out for the life of me why every member of this church is not at the altar every single week praying for the power of the Holy Ghost to fall down upon this place.
Amen.
And upon our lives. I don't understand why we're not praying for that more than we are. So, let me ask you this, and then we'll be done tonight. Is there anything hinders from getting our prayers answered?
Us.
What specific things do
sin.
Us do?
Sin.
Huh?
Sin?
Sin?
We get ahead of God's answer.
Out of God's will, okay. Anything else?
Giving in more to our flesh.
Okay, I classify that in sin and iniquity. John?
Doing our will instead of his,
definitely. Let me give you a few here. I'm going to run through these as quick as I can. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What is iniquity?
Sin.
Sin. And how do we regard sin?
Don't repent of it.
Don't repent of it. Let me ask you something. Is someone who knows about Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection, and they know he came to save them, and they reject him, are they choosing to live in sin? Yes, they are. What have they done? They're regarding iniquity. If I regard iniquity, the Lord says, what? I will not hear you. I will say this. I do not believe. And I can show you other verses in some scripture about this after we're done with life sin. I do not believe God hears the prayers of lost. I don't mean that God doesn't know what's going on. Did not listen. If he says he will not hear you, he means what he says. He will not hear you. I think the only prayer God's going to hear from a lost man or woman is a prayer for salvation. And until that prayer is made, he's not listening to anything else. Why? Because you have to have Jesus in your heart and have a relationship with him in order for him to be your intercessor, right?
Yeah.
And that's how our prayers get to God the Father through Jesus. Son, our intercessor. If you don't have him, you don't have an intercessor. How in the world can your prayers get to God? God is not listening. And so I'm going to say this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that we need to do what? We need to confess our sins, right? I think if we sin and we willfully do it, and we know we've done it, and we don't repent of it, we're still saved. I'm not saying we're going to lose our salvation, but I'm going to say this. I think if until we repent of it, turn away from it, if we keep doing it, I think it can greatly hinder having our prayers answered.
Yep.
Absolutely, I do. And I'm seeing it happen too many times, okay? And so, James chapter 5, verse 16, let me read that for you real quick, too. It says this. I'll get to it in a second. James 5, 16. It says, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Did you hear that? An effective prayer, effectual prayer, one that is effective, comes from who? A righteous individual. Derek, how did you become righteous? By being a good boy and not sinning and coming to church every Sunday? Now, how did you become righteous, brother? Tell me. When he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, that's how I became righteous too. Did anybody else figure out a way to become righteous without Jesus? No, there's no other way to become righteous without Jesus. So the effectual fervent prayer of a what? Righteous man availeth much. Guess what? The ineffectual fervent prayer of an unrighteous man availeth nothing. Sin will greatly hinder your prayer life. I promise you it will. if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Tell me something that you know is not within the will of God. Okay. I'm trying to make a million. Yeah, that's kind of a waste of time. Yep, we won't pray God. Let me give you an example here, though, of prayer. And I actually heard somebody pray this once. Or at least they told me they had prayed this. He had an affair, and he was praying that he wouldn't get caught. And that's how stupid, doesn't it? Lord, no longer get caught. Guess what? He got caught. Then he couldn't figure out why God let him get caught. Are you really that stupid? That's what I wanted to say to him. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. If you're committing adultery, you are definitely 100% outside of the will of God. And if you pray to get away with that, guess what? That's not a prayer God's going to answer. Now, let me ask you this. Is God's will for people to be saved? My Bible says, Lord, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That pretty well tells me, it says, well, if that's the case, why aren't we up here praying for people who we know that are lost in their sin and praying that they would be saved? Why aren't we naming them by name and praying for them every day in our homes? Why have we, and I will say it because it's the truth, why have we become so indifferent to the plight of the lost of the day that we're willing to come to the altar and pray for them? What about God's will for our lives? Let me ask you this. Do you believe that God has a plan and a purpose for your life? I know he does. He's got a plan for everybody. Do you believe God wants to accomplish his purpose in your life?
Yes, absolutely.
Now, I heard somebody say, I preached something like this one time in a revival, and they came up to me, well, I'm too old for that. No, you're not. No, you're not. Never too late. If you're still alive, there's still an opportunity for God to do something with you.
Amen.
Look at Abraham. He was 75 years old before God ever came and he made the promise to him, and it was 100 before a kid was ever born. It wasn't too late for him, it ain't too late for anyone in this room. I don't care how young you are. God has a purpose and a plan for your life. He wants to accomplish that purpose. So, then maybe we ought to be praying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what is your will for my life? Lord, reveal to me what it is you want me to do. Wasn't that the first thing Paul asked the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus after he got saved? Lord, what will thou have me to do? That ought to be the question on all our minds. Every day, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then God wants you to accomplish that purpose. Of course he does. You going to need his help to do it? Who here thinks they can accomplish the will of God on their own? You're going to need help, aren't you? You're going to need some empowerment from God. So maybe we ought to be praying for that too. It is definitely God's will for the lost to be saved. It is God's will to accomplish his purpose in your life and in this church. It is God's will to empower you to serve him. These are things God will answer if you ask for. But if we pray something outside of the will of God, don't be surprised if we don't get the answer. Guess what else we need to do? We need to be praying for whatever we pray in his name. John 14:13. He says, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. He didn't just say he'll hear it. He said, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, let me ask you this. Why is this important? Why is it important to make the prayer in his name? I don't know if you've ever heard me say a prayer, but in every prayer I've done, the last thing I say is, in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Why is that important? Jesus said we were to do it, so why is it important?
It's our mediator between God and man.
Yeah, without him, it ain't getting there, is it? He's our mediator.
say in Jesus' name, we're recognizing two things. First of all, we're recognizing that it is He and He alone who can answer our prayers. And that without Him, we are nothing. And without Him, we can do nothing. The second is we pray for everything in His name. We recognize whatever it is we're asking for it, so that ultimately what will happen? That He will be glorified. May we read verse 13 again? And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Those main two reasons I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. Number one, I'm recognizing I need Him if these things are going to happen. Number two, I'm making a conscious recognition that I'm doing whatever I'm doing, praying for whatever I'm praying for, ultimately so that He will be glorified. What else do we need? How about faith? How about Mark 11:24? Let me read that for you. And this is something Jesus Himself said. Mark 11:24. Jesus said this. He said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you shall have them. Yeah. Right here, Jesus Himself tells us one of the main conditions to getting our prayers answered is faith. We have to believe that God is going to answer us when we pray, because otherwise, I don't think there's going to be an answer. If you don't believe God's going to give you an answer when you pray, why waste your breath? Do you believe God can come and pour out His power on this place? Do you believe God can come and fill this place up? Do you believe God can still save people?
Yes.
When you pray for those things, if you're not praying for those things already, but start praying for those things, when you pray for those things, believe they're going to happen. Because Jesus said that when you pray, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you will receive them, and what? And you shall have them. Also, James 5:16 said the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. What does that mean, to pray fervently? There's something comes to my mind real quick when I think about a fervent prayer. I think about Jacob. Genesis 32, where he says he wrestled. But I preached about this not too long ago. I don't think so much that he wrestled with the Lord as much as he just grabbed a hold of him and looked like God. He just clung to him. Lord, I'm not letting loose until you bless me. When's the last time you prayed like that? Lord, I'm burdened about something. I'm not going to let loose of this until you come and do something. I'm not going to let loose of this, Lord, until you come and bless me, until you come and accomplish your will in this situation. When's the last time you prayed like that? Finally, you realize one other real simple truth about prayer, and I haven't heard anybody say it. James chapter 4, verse 2. You want a big key to have an effective prayer life? There it is. It says, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Doesn't that just sound like our world today? It says, and yet you have not. Why? Because you ask not. It's pretty simple. So simple, yet so profound. If God cannot answer a prayer that has not been made. The truth told, modern day church needs to learn to pray again. We need to learn to pray like the early church did, because you will never convince me that the way they prayed did not have a direct correlation to how the Lord moved. I believe their prayers have a lot. Maybe the way we pray, or even maybe the way we don't pray today, has a direct correlation to why we're not seeing God. Early church, they had some more things, didn't they? They had obedience, and they were prayer warriors. So all these things that we're seeing that they had, I think, were directly contributing to why God moved. I'm going to contend that if we want to see God move again today in such a powerful way, I'll just say to you, we don't need a new program. We need the original program. We need back to basics and do it the way they did. And I believe God will still come and will still be powerful to us today. We'll just do it the way it works. All right, that's all for tonight. We're going to finish chapter 1 next week. I'll give you a little heads up. Somebody else actually said tonight they were more interested